continually quote the biblical verse about judge not lest you be judged yourself. And they always do that when they seem to think that we can live in a world where no judgment will ever be passed. Is it wrong to make a personal opinion judgment of others just based on the way you look at things personally? Yes, that's very wrong. And when it says not judge not lest you should be judged yourself, it's talking about a personal judgment. I'm 70 years old now, and during the course of my life I was raised a certain way, taught a certain way, learned to think a certain way, and naturally I think that my thoughts are right. And so I pass judgment sometimes based on my own personal opinion. I don't really have the right to do that. And when it says, judge not, lest you should be judged yourself, that's what the Bible's talking about, personal judgments. Is it wrong to judge others, what others do, as by God's word? Is it wrong to judge what others do as right or wrong by God's word? No, it's not wrong. It's not wrong. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what the Bible says. If you see a man or woman commit adultery, you have every right to tell them, that's not right. God says it's wrong. And you have a right to judge them. Because what God says is right. That's the only judgment that's true. It's the only judgment that's right. It's the only judgment you can be sure. It's not personal. It's based on the Almighty. And it's based on what Elohim indicates is right or wrong. So this church has a right, as one of God's local visible bodies, to take God's word and say to a person who's committing adultery, that's wrong. You need to repent of it. You need to change. As a matter of fact, we have an obligation to do that. It's like children that aren't ever disciplined. If you don't ever tell them it's wrong, and you don't ever say, look, until you get that straight in your life, don't expect a fellowship with us. It's the way that we judge. But it has to be by God's word. Yes, it's fine to judge by God's word, but not by your own personal opinion. Is it wrong to judge the internal motivation by God's word? Is it wrong to judge their internal motivation by God's word? Yes, it is. Internally, you may think them to be a rotten, corrupt, terrible, wicked, sinful, horrible person, and you've done this, and it's wrong in God's word. And you may judge them inside for what they are. They may be very ignorant about God's word. They may be completely ignorant about it. And so don't judge their internal motivation. Until they know that it's wrong by God's word, and until they've been exposed to God's word and they know what God says about it, don't judge their internal motivation. Tell them what's wrong with what they're doing and tell them why, because God's word says so. Is it wrong to judge what others do by God's word if you do the same? Yes, it's wrong. It's wrong. You tell some fellow, God's word says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Well, if you run around bearing false witness, judge yourself by God's word. Take the beam, the log, out of your own eye before you start using God's word to tell that person how to take a splinter out of his eye. The Bible doesn't say we shouldn't judge. It just gives some teachings on how that judgment should be rendered. And if God's word says, thou shalt not steal, and you steal, then don't judge somebody else for the same sin. Or as a matter of fact, if some man commits adultery and you're a thief, don't condemn him because he commits adultery. Condemn yourself before you condemn him and let God's word judge you. And then after you've changed, then you can see more clearly how to show him what he's doing wrong. Is it wrong to judge whether someone's salvation, baptism, or right to take the Lord's Supper with the church is valid or invalid? No, it's not wrong. In this church, we believe the same thing. There is unity among us. There is always supposed to be unity among God's children. Is it wrong to judge whether someone's salvation, baptism, or right to take the Lord's Supper with the church is valid or invalid? As long as we judge by God's Word. God's word very clearly tells us that salvation is by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. The Bible is very clear that salvation is by grace. Paul said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Paul said, "I came to you when I came to Corinth in much fear and trembling, and determined to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So someone who comes to this church that believes that salvation is somewhere other than in the sacrificial blood, the Lamb's offering on the cross for our sins, we can judge them and say, "No, we're not going to practice communion with our Lord, with you, because you don't believe that his blood and his body and his lamb sacrifice was enough. You require something else." Do we have a right by God's word, which we consider to be both Old and New Testament? Do we have the right to say, "We don't believe your baptism is valid because you were sprinkled"? And the Bible is very clear that baptism pictures the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is not what saves us. It is a picture of what Jesus did so that he might wash away our sins with his own blood. And Jesus himself never baptized anyone. And when John came, he was sent from God with a baptism from heaven. And all of the first New Testament church members were 100% full-blooded descendants of the 12 sons of the man Jacob, whom God renamed Israel. And all of them came to John. And all of them were baptized by John. And Jesus walked over 50 miles to be baptized by the only man on earth whom God had sent to baptize. And he was John. And Jesus was baptized by John. When John was beheaded for judging Caesar's conduct, not Caesar's conduct, but Herod's conduct by the Bible, Herod was an adulterer, married whoever he wanted. And when John was beheaded, then Jesus gave the authority to the church to baptize. And it was by immersion, by a proper authority. So we have a right to say who we'll accept as a part of this body and who we'll reject. If they're not willing to submit to a baptism that God sent to this earth through John and who Jesus committed to the local church, then we have a right to say, "No, you can't be a part of us here in taking the Lord's Supper and communion. You're welcome here. We love you. We care for you. We'll accept your profession of faith if you claim to be saved by the grace of God. We care for you. We love you. We have nothing against you personally. But when it comes to taking the Lord's Supper with us, no, we have to follow God's word. We judge by the word." The word teaches that Christ organized the local New Testament church during his ministry. The New Testament clearly teaches that he delivered the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper to the local church. And he wanted those observances to be made by people who were saved, who were scripturally baptized, and who were following the teachings that he delivered to that first church. And it was an all-Jewish church. And Jesus was 100% Jew, as was Mary, and as was Joseph. Joseph and Mary both descended through Zerubbabel. And they came through the two sons, two of the sons of David. They came through Nathan, and they came through Solomon. Joseph, who was supposedly his earthly father, came through Solomon. Mary came through Nathan. And you can track the genealogy all the way back to her father, Heli. God was very careful and very meticulous to maintain a continuity of the seed promise. When God promised in the Garden of Eden after the fall of Adam and Eve, in Genesis 3:15, he clearly stated that he would send a seed and that the seed would crush the power of the serpent's head, and the serpent was Satan. When Christ came, he did what no other man could do. He was born of a virgin, of the seed of the living God of Israel, the God Elohim of Israel. And he came as Jehovah. He came as Emmanuel, God with us. And he came forth from a virgin's womb, and in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he willfully and purposely, with forethought and intent, having been sent from heaven as a man, lived a perfect life by the law and never once sinned. He is the only man who ever lived that did. And he is the only man whom God deemed qualified to bear our sins in his own body on the tree and to suffer our punishment for the sin nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve. He was that seed. He did crush the power of Satan that he gained over us when man first sinned in the Garden of Eden. And he is not only the Jew of Gentile, he is the Lord and God of both Jew and Gentile. Paul said, teaching both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no difference between the God of the Gentiles and the God of the Jews. And the Messiah of Jesus Christ is the Messiah of both. And it is by faith in this Messiah and his ability to keep the law of Moses that men and women are saved. It is honesty in a man's heart that God is after. When Jesus was asked by a lawyer, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus turned the question back on him, and he said, "What sayest thou?" And the lawyer quoted the law in two statements. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself." And Jesus said, "Thou hast well said. This do, and thou shalt live." But there was one problem. Because we inherited the Adamic nature, God had to teach us how sinful we are. And he was teaching us through the law. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy..." I can't do it. I'm incapable of it. Because I inherited the Adamic sin nature. I can try, but I fail. "And thy neighbor as thyself." Because of the Adamic sin nature, I love myself more than my neighbor. You say, "Well, you'll go to hell." No. I'm going to heaven. Because I've been open and honest with God. And because I've put all my faith in the only man who ever lived who kept the law. And he was Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Soon you are going to see a period of final travail come upon this earth. You are going to see Israel driven into the Negev wilderness. It seems impossible. But God's word is very clear. And there Israel will remain for some 3 1/2 prophetic years. It is at that time that God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, will turn to their Messiah and acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Savior. I thank God that I found the Messiah of Israel when I was 12 years old. I thank God that I came to realize I'm a helpless, lost, helpless sinner. And I'm going to have to depend upon the mercy and grace that's in God. Salvation was never in the sacrifices. The sacrifices were made into the ordinances after the promise. He said he would send a seed in Genesis 3:15 that would crush the power of Satan. Then in Genesis 3:21, he indicated that he had provided a covering for the sins of Adam and Eve. A kafar in Hebrew, a covering. He actually killed innocent animals, shed their blood, and provided animal skin coverings for Adam and Eve. It is that blood covering that is the kafar for my sins. Christ was pictured by that sacrifice. And all the way down through the ages, the sacrifices of Abraham, the sacrifices of Noah, the sacrifices of Isaac and of Jacob and of David, of Noah, of them all, were offered from hearts that had been circumcised by God in belief that God would send a Messiah. It is faith in God's promise of a Messiah that saves. And when the sacrifice is brought and offered, unless it is brought from a heart that has faith in God's promise of a Messiah, then the offering is not accepted. But it is not the offering of an animal that God saved men by. When that one sinless body hung there between the earth and heaven on the cross and took the agony and the punishment and shed the blood and gave his life for the sins of all men, then and only then was God satisfied. He cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You want to see faith? He still called him my God. And he took our sins in his own body on the tree and buried them and moved them as far from us as east is from west. And God resurrected him from the dead. The Messiah of Israel is a resurrected man, Christ Jesus. And it is in him that salvation was placed. He is Emmanuel. He was God with us. And he's coming. And he's coming again. Is it wrong for us to take the Lord's Supper with someone whose baptism, salvation, a right to take with the church is valid or invalid? It's wrong for us to judge them, but it's wrong for us to let them take it with us. We can judge by the Bible whether it's right or wrong. And if the Bible indicates their baptism was not done according to God's word, or if it indicates they came from a church that does not practice the Lord's Supper correctly, or they do not have the salvation that is by grace through faith in Christ, we should and have every right to judge them. Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And in what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Jesus spoke these words concerning judgment. John 12, 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. Moses said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up, a prophet like unto me. And whosoever shall not hear him, it shall be accounted of him. Christ came. He came as God incarnate in human flesh. He came as a man sent from God, who was sent with a purpose and a mission to suffer and bleed and die for our sins. And he carried it up. Therefore, that God can now be just and to justify them which believe in Jesus. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. God will be the judge of all who rejected his sin, both Jew and Gentile. And men and women do not go to hell because they're born sinners. We are all born sinners. And we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are natural born sinners. And you cannot live above sin. Only God, in the flesh of a sinless man who was conceived in a woman's womb that never knew the seed of man, and God formed him there by his living spirit, and there came forth a man who is above all kings, who is Lord of lords and God of gods, and God has elevated him to a tremendous position in heaven. He is our advocate with the Father. He is our lawyer with the Father. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. It will be the word of the Father. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The people that end up in hell are going to be there because they did not put their faith in God's promise of a Messiah. That will be true from the Garden of Eden, when God promised the seed that would come, who would crush the power of the serpent's head. And everyone that ends up in hell, both Jew and Gentile, will be there because they failed to put their faith in God's promise of a Messiah. And the same shall judge him in the last day. My faith is in that Messiah. I have no confidence in my flesh or in myself, but I have confidence in the God of Israel, and I have confidence in the Messiah of Israel, who is Jesus Christ. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. The Old Testament, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible are God's Word. So is the book of Isaiah. So are the Psalms. So is Ecclesiastes. So are all the Old Testament writings through Malachi. They're all God's Word. So is the New Testament. The Old Covenant was a covenant that was to teach men how sinful they were. How would I ever have known I was a sinner had not God given the law? How would I ever have known what a sinful, wicked man I am in the flesh? How would I ever have known when it says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife? How would I ever have known how sinful I am if I had not been guilty of looking at another man's wife? Had I not been given the instructions by God, I would not have realized what a sinner I am. But the law was given so that men and women might see how sinful they are. For the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, Messiah, that we might be justified by faith in Messiah. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Messiah, who is Christ Jesus. He said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It was the Spirit that quickened David. It was the Spirit that quickened Seth. It was the Spirit that quickened Noah. It was the Spirit that quickened Abraham. The Spirit is not in one place. He is everywhere. It has always been by the Spirit. And the Spirit is the living spoken word of Almighty God, which we have between the covers of the front and back page of this book. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing, and yet all the works and endeavors of man to save himself by the actions of his own flesh and his own endeavors are what most people think will get them to heaven. Here's what gets you to heaven. The Spirit that gave you life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. A natural man, when he comes out of his mother's womb, is born a sinner and inherited the Adamic nature, which was in disobedience to God. Until that Adamic nature realizes that it's totally, absolutely helpless, spiritually cut off from the God of all creation because of the sin nature it inherited, and in repentance, metanoia, turns to God, repents, and puts its faith in God's promise of Messiah. Until that happens, there is no life, there is no spiritual union with God, there is no eternal existence. It is by the grace of God that he gives us a birth from heaven when we come to realize our helplessness. And the law was a schoolmaster, a teacher, to show us how sinful we were so we could come to Christ and receive salvation that God placed in Messiah, the Deliverer. He is the kafar. He is the covering. He is the atonement. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. What is this book? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. How does a spiritual man judge all things? By this book. And you have a perfect right to use this book to make your judgments. As a matter of fact, don't use your own sense of right and wrong. Don't use your own natural aptitude and ability to determine what's right and wrong.
Let this book decide what's right and wrong. And when this says something is right, it's right. When this says something is wrong, it's wrong. Learn to think like this book. Because this book is the mind of Almighty God. It is the mind of a spirit. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. I'm judged of this book. You come up and you tell me that I'm doing something wrong. If this book disagrees with you, I'm going to go right on and do what I'm doing. If you come up and tell me I'm wrong, and I see it in this book, I'll repent. Because God knows what he's doing. You and I think we do, but we really don't. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner in thoughts and intents of the heart. The heart is the soul and the spirit. And once God circumcises your heart, what he does is seal your soul and your spirit together and gives you a new spirit, and that becomes your heart. For he is not a Jew whose foreskin is circumcised, but he is a Jew whose heart God has circumcised. You say, well, how on earth could a man's heart be circumcised? Only God can do it. And you've got to trust God's promise in a Messiah and let him circumcise your heart. I am a Jew because my heart has been circumcised. It is not the foreskin that makes you acceptable to God. That is merely an outward sign that you are his child. When God turned to the Gentiles, instead of the circumcision of the foreskin, God put a baptismal tank back there so that by your picturing his life, his death, his birth, and his resurrection, your body pictures what the Jews pictured by the foreskin of a man's body. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God is a discerner in thoughts and intents of the heart. And don't you ever forget that. God knows what you think. God understands what you think. And this book is what we must judge by. This book is what we must live by. This cuts down to the narrow and bone of the heart. When this word is preached and taught, men realize they're made of body, soul, and spirit, and that without Messiah and without faith in Messiah, that soul and spirit, the heart of man, is condemned to a devil's hell forever. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But when you turn to God's promise and believe in Messiah and put your faith in the promise of God in Genesis 3:15, he is Messiah. God's word says so. And Jesus proved it. If Jesus had not come working miracles, if the people had not seen him raise Lazarus from the dead, if he had not turned water to wine at Cana, if he himself had not been resurrected from the dead and seen by many, then men would have a right to say, how do we know he is the Messiah? But he came working the works of God. He said, if you will not believe in me, then believe me and me for the work's sake. He was and is Messiah, and he is alive. And he is the only hope we have, and he is the hope we have. And it is in Messiah, Jesus Christ, that we trust. Look at verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, for all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him we have to do. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16 to 4:4. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, from instruction in righteousness. That's what we have to judge by. We can't judge by our own personal opinions. We have to judge by what's written in this book. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all works. How do you know a man is from God? Because he said so? No. Because he testifies the things that are in this book, and he teaches and preaches nothing that is contradictory to it. He told Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick
and the dead his appearing in kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, with all exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Well, God came, and he sent his son. And the Jews did not recognize him. Why? Because they lost interest in the word of God. That's why. Time after time, Jesus told them the punishment that was coming. The reason they didn't recognize him, because they lost interest in his word. It's well recorded in history. When the wise men came to Bethlehem, why did Herod have to send for all the scribes and all the priests? Why did he have to send for them to find out where Christ would be born? Why didn't he know? You say, well, he was an Idumean. How come when they got there, they had to look it up? It's very clear in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You can't read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and not recognize 700 years before his birth, the man Christ Jesus. The nation of Israel rejected their Messiah because they did not have an interest in the word of God, and they missed him. And when Jesus comes this time, there are going to be a lot of Gentiles that have done much worse. They know nothing about the promises of God, but he is God of both the Jew and the Gentile. And he's coming soon. Brother Kenneth Eubanks, would you dismiss us?